Welcome to the Burden and Blessing Podcast, a study and discussion forum on the truth of God's Word. Our CPR series looks at certain topics that come up in life, and we attempt to discuss them in a way that relates to everyone. At times, we bring in the arguments of those opposed to the Word of God in order to practice contending for the faith that God gave His church. It is our prayer that you will be equipped to give a defense for the truths of the Christian faith with humility and respect.
Welcome back to Burden and Blessing. Today, as we are getting ready for our look into Holy Week, we look, and rightfully so, on the enormous significance of Christ's suffering, death, and resurrection. That's really been always the focus of, you know, such a focus of what we do during really the whole church year, no matter where you are, but especially as we look into Holy Week. And during Holy Week, it gives us an opportunity to celebrate a couple of special services. Often we have special services on Maundy Thursday and Good Friday. And so as we look then at these services during Holy Week, we're going to look pretty specifically, well, we'll look at sort of a lot of the services in a very general way, but specifically today then we want to talk about the Good Friday Tenebrae service. And to talk about this Tenebrae service, I have with me Pastor Nathaniel Mayhew this morning. Nathaniel, how are you today?
Very good. Looking forward to Holy Week.
Yeah, we've talked before that this is kind of our favorite week of the whole year. Busy week for us, but the rewards are, you can't really describe what the rewards are of sort of going through this. And, you know, I don't care how many times you go through Holy Week, it's powerful every year because, you know, we're taken right to the very center of what our faith is about. I really like the Tenebrae service for doing sort of just that. That's really kind of what the focus is. So we're going to talk about that, but let's, you know, maybe first, as we introduce this service, talk about where it fits into what has traditionally been called the Triduum. You hear tri there, so we're obviously going to be talking about three services, though it's three services that are really one service. So maybe to give just an overview of that, and then you can kind of talk about where the Tenebrae service fits into the Triduum.
Okay, so you had to bring up a little Latin there, didn't you?
Well, yeah. So that's just to show that I went to seminary.
There you go. Okay, well, good. Now everybody knows. Yeah, the Triduum is not a term that we hear very often. It's not super common, especially in our circles, but it is something that has a lot. First, it has some ancient connections, and there is something really powerful about the connection of these, not three services, but one service, as you pointed out. So the Triduum would be a grouping together of what looks like three individual services. It would include Maundy Thursday, Good Friday, and what is known as the Easter Vigil. And I don't know that very many people at all celebrate the Easter Vigil anymore. So for those that aren't familiar with Easter Vigil, we're not talking about Easter morning or even early sunrise service on Easter morning. The Easter Vigil would actually have been celebrated on Saturday evening prior to Easter. Those three services would make up the Triduum. And you mentioned correctly that these three services are actually only one. And if you look at them very carefully, you'll see that, because the Maundy Thursday service would begin with an invocation, right, but it would not conclude with a benediction. The Good Friday service would not begin with an invocation, and it would not end with a benediction. And the Easter Vigil would not begin with an invocation, but it would conclude with a benediction.
Right.
So in essence, what's happening here in these 3 days, it's actually a 3-day service is the way that we would look at it. It begins on Maundy Thursday, it continues on Good Friday, and it culminates on the Easter Vigil Saturday evening. And when you start to see it as one entire service, it really starts to bring out that this is exactly what Jesus was doing. If you think about what began on Maundy Thursday with the upper room and continued through the Garden of Gethsemane, through the trials, through the middle of the night, Maundy Thursday, and into Good Friday, the crucifixion, and then his burial, all of that sort of comes together in this triduum series of services, what we see. And there's a lot to this. I don't know that, again, many people recognize the connection there. Most Maundy Thursday services are going to begin with an invocation and end with a benediction. Almost every Good Friday service that I have seen has begun with an invocation and ended with a benediction. But in my ministry, I've tried to follow that practice with Maundy Thursday and Good Friday at least. And I've tweaked it just a little bit, Rob, because we don't have an Easter Vigil service. And so what I do is I have the Good Friday service independent. We don't have an invocation or benediction on Good Friday. And I don't have a benediction on Maundy Thursday or an invocation on Easter Sunday morning, so that you still tie those three services together. So it's sort of a way of adapting that triduum idea to the services that we have in our church here.
Right, yeah. Yeah, it really is kind of a neat way to tie those things together. And it really, it's as if you're walking right with Jesus as he is going through what he's going through. You're walking right with him. You know, you're sitting right there with him on Thursday as the Lord's Supper is distributed. And, you know, most of us celebrate the Lord's Supper on Maundy Thursday. Then, you know, if you have an afternoon service on Good Friday, you're going with him to the cross. And then if you have an evening service, like I think most of our churches probably do, then we get into the Tenebrae Vespers service. So talk about that Tenebrae then. First of all, sort of talk about what does that word Tenebrae mean? And then how does this fit into what our celebration, and I will use the word celebration, in connection with Good Friday, how does that begin to sort of paint that picture of what we are really celebrating on Good Friday?
Well, the word tenebrae, it comes from the Latin, and there's a couple of various translations for it. Sometimes it's translated darkness or shadows. So the whole idea of the tenebrae is a service of darkness, or usually it's associated with candles. I'm just going to give you just a broad summary of what the tenebrae is and the way that it works, and then we can talk about how it can be practiced. But the tenebrae service as a special service has the idea of having seven different candles that are lit. The tenebrae service is a service of increasing darkness. And the way that the tenebrae service was practiced is that you would have typically a series of seven candles or lights. And throughout then the tenebrae service, as you moved your way through with the different readings and portions of the liturgy, one candle would be extinguished after each section of the service, which would then bring the church into increasing darkness. And it was to sort of mimic or to picture the increasing darkness of the crucifixion. You know, in the beginning of Friday, you hear about Jesus and you hear about his suffering and being beaten by the soldiers, and then he's on the cross and he's having conversations either with those who are around the cross or the criminal next to him, but then he gives up his spirit at the end. And so part of the tenebrae service is to symbolize or to picture the increasing spiritual darkness that was taking place as Jesus was giving his life for us on the cross. Now, there's a lot of different ways that that can be carried out. The ancient tradition was to use the entire service, and as a portion of the service was completed with a section or reading of the scriptures, one candle would be extinguished until the entire church is in complete darkness. At the end of the service, then, most of these services would conclude with a loud noise. A lot of times it's the slamming of a door, or it can be the slamming of the Bible, and that it was to represent the sealing of the tomb with the burial of Jesus. So it's a very emotional service to some degree, where you have the image of darkness, the noises that are included in this, and you focus on that increasing darkness, the suffering of Jesus, the agony of all that he endured for us. So it's a very It is a very moving service, as it works to depict in a physical way, in a visual way, what was actually taking place at the crucifixion.
Who said the liturgy can't cause emotion?
Or hymns, right?
Or hymns, right. Well, right, yeah. It really does, you know, it gets more of the senses involved, really, in you know, this obviously the most important event in the history of the world, Jesus' death on the cross. We should get as much involved in that as we can, as we contemplate what is it that our Lord is doing here, and you know, as we marvel at the fact that he does it all for us. Now, you mentioned there are a number of different ways then that this can be celebrated. You mentioned the old historical way of doing it was that as you went through different parts of the service, that one part of the service is completed and then a candle is extinguished and then you go on through. A lot of times we don't do it, though, exactly that way. So what are some of the ways then that we can celebrate this and you know, have it as part of our service while still sort of maybe incorporating some of the other parts of a service that we're used to, you know, with the hymns and sermon, things like that, into it?
Well, one of the ways that I have done it that makes it a little bit more palatable, especially for people that are not at all familiar with the whole concept of a tenebrae, I found, number one, Rob, that it's sort of hard to practice the actual tenebrae service in a congregational setting, because if you're trying to go through an hour's service and extinguish slowly the entire church into darkness, it makes it really hard for the congregation to participate. You know, how are they going to be able to sing the hymns and read the readings and follow along with all of that if, you know, especially as the older we get, if you're serving a congregation that has a lot of older members, you know, our eyesight isn't as good as it used to be, and the darker it is, it's almost impossible to read anything that might be found in a bulletin or a hymnal or anything like that.
Right.
So the way that I've sort of adapted it personally is that I sort of divide the Good Friday service into two portions, and the first part of the service is more along the lines of a typical worship service, where you would have a responsive reading, you would have a sermon that would be incorporated in it, you could have the offering, you know, all of the different parts of a service, but you would sort of shrink it. You could use the order of matins if you wanted to, or the order of vespers, depending on what part of the day that you are in, and those are familiar in our hymnals, so you can incorporate a liturgy like that. And then at the end of that condensed service, as the congregation is singing usually a hymn from the Good Friday section of the hymnal, maybe a little bit of a longer hymn with a number of verses, what our practice has been is we have the kids of the congregation help. They will come up and they will remove everything from the altar. So the candles, anything that had to do with any flowers that were up there, if there were any on there. The paraments are simply covered up, and then they'll cover the altar with a black cloth. And that is sort of the conclusion of that first part of the service. And after that, as the congregation finishes singing that hymn, the lights are dimmed in the church. And all that is left on are the seven candles of the candelabra.
Okay.
And then what we do is we have a series of readings, and you can do this in a variety of different ways. At times you can use the seven words from the cross and take a portion from each one of the four gospels and read one of the sections surrounding those seven words of Jesus spoken from the cross. It matches up nicely with seven candles.
Yes, yep.
Or I've also used just taking a section of the Gospel of Mark, Matthew, Luke, John, whichever one you want, and just reading the actual account of the crucifixion and dividing it up into seven sections and covering it from each gospel writer's perspective. And then after each one, another candle is extinguished. And what we have done, and again, there's a little variation here. In Protestant circles, the tenebrae service usually has an eighth candle, and it's called the Christ candle. So you extinguish the seven candles, which are all one color. Usually it's a burgundy or a dark color that matches the season of Lent. The Christ candle is a white candle, kind of reminds us of the Advent candles that we have during Advent.
Right.
You have the purple candles and the pink candle on the outside with the Christ candle in the middle that's not lit until Christmas. But the Christ candle, once the seven readings are done, the Christ candle is taken and walked out of the sanctuary, and it puts the entire church then into complete darkness. And it's to represent that Christ candle then represents the fact that while Christ died, he would rise again on Easter Sunday morning. And then usually at the end of the service, then you would have that large banging sound that would then symbolize the rolling of the stone over the tomb door, the burial of Jesus. And that brings the tenebrae service to a conclusion. No benediction, like we talked about earlier, because
right.
the actual service is actually going to continue on into Easter. Probably one of the most difficult things about the Good Friday service, Rob, is the fact that when the service is over, we leave the church in darkness so that anybody who wants to can remain there and reflect on what they have heard and the meaning of all of that. But then everybody walks out of the church, not only in darkness, but in complete silence without talking to anyone else. And that, in our Lutheran circles, that is not an easy thing to do. That is a very strange thing. But it brings out the somber nature of what has taken place. And it causes us to reflect more on what we have actually heard and what we have seen that has taken place and what we are celebrating, as you pointed out earlier, with the Good Friday service.
It's so important to reflect on that because the cross really, well, it confronts us with so much, of course, as we've talked about many times before. You know, it confronts us on the one hand, of course, very directly with our sin. We see our Savior there, and we see the fact that it's because of our sins that he's there. There's no other reason. He's the sinless Son of God. The thief from the cross recognizes the fact that he's not there because he deserves to be there. You know, and in all of the things that he said, as you go through that tenebrae service, especially if you use those seven last words from the cross, we have all of this evidence that Jesus goes there for us. He doesn't deserve to be there, but he does it for us and because of our sin. And so that is that somber nature. Of course, the cross also confronts us with that great hope. When we hear that word from the cross, it is finished. We know that our salvation is complete and finished, and that's that objective point that we can always look back to and know that our salvation is sure, and there's so much there. And you know, we reflect on the fact, if you use that eighth candle, that Christ candle is still lit, that there's more to come. And so that's why it's rightly called Good Friday and not Black Friday or some sort of, you know, somber term being used. But yeah, there's so much to reflect on. It's kind of a nice thing, you know, too, that the service really isn't over at the end. I mean, you walk out in silence, but if you want to sit there and reflect, you have that opportunity to do so. And yeah, really, really brings home the importance and how special that cross really is to us.
Obviously, we talked about the fact that this was not the end of the Triduum. Let's mm-hmm. just briefly go into and introduce people to the Easter Vigil.
Yeah,
do you want to explain just a little bit about what the meaning of the Easter Vigil is? Again, this is not a practice that's common in our circles, but we've talked about just personally the beautiful nature of this Easter Vigil service on Saturday evening. You want to talk about what is brought out in the Easter Vigil service?
Sure. So we know what a vigil is, right? To keep a vigil. You have these vigils for if somebody has gone missing, for example, and you'll hold this vigil kind of hoping that they'll be found and whatever. I think you also have these vigils if somebody does pass away and, you know, people sort of gathering together. The idea of the vigil, though, is sort of keeping watch. And so in the Easter Vigil, then, there is this anticipation. We're sort of waiting for Easter. So we're sort of keeping watch. We're waiting for the dawn of that new Easter sunrise. And historically, then, there have been some sort of major events in the lives of Christians that have been attached to the Easter Vigil. Sometimes you would have baptisms that would happen on the Easter Vigil. And we know, of course, that connection between our baptism and Jesus' death and resurrection. Romans 6 brings that out, how we're baptized with Christ, we're baptized into his death, and, you know, as he is risen then, you know, so are we risen. We're connected with him through baptism to his death and his resurrection. And so it would make sense for baptism to happen then on the vigil. Confirmation is another thing that sometimes historically would happen on the Easter vigil. It's that time of anticipation. So you end that tenebrae service in darkness, and in the Easter vigil service, not completely yet, of course, but the light kind of starts to come back. It starts to come back a little bit, and then you get to, of course, the end of that Easter vigil service. Sometimes different traditions, the Alleluias are brought back on the Easter Vigil, and it gets you ready then for that Easter sunrise service to be ready to proclaim that wonderful message. He is not here. He is risen. And so it's really kind of the Easter Vigil is that transition period between the somberness of Good Friday and the all-out joy and celebration of the actual Easter service.
One of the neat things I think about the Easter Vigil is that, like you said, it starts where Good Friday leaves off. It starts in darkness. They'll bring the lights back in, and little by little, the lights grow.
Yeah.
And it kind of inverts it, where the Easter Vigil then ends with a service of readings. So you almost cover the entire plan of God's salvation from the creation all the way to redemption, all the way through the prophets. So it's kind of like what we would call maybe a service of song and word.
Yeah.
You know, where that's you're hearing one reading after another. There's no sermon that's actually found in the liturgy itself. You could probably incorporate that, but it's just a series of readings that show how God has fulfilled his plan of salvation leading to this day and the resurrection of Jesus. A beautiful, beautiful service. You and I both talked about how it's a crying shame that this service is not found in our circles, that it's such a beautiful service that culminates and points you to the resurrection the following day. A beautiful, beautiful service, though.
Yeah. You kind of incorporate the Easter Vigil service a little bit into your Easter service, and we were talking about this a little bit before we got going, and I found this is sort of a really interesting idea, maybe something that I'd even like to try, because of, you know, that sort of transition that, you know, we miss with the Easter Vigil service. You kind of work that in. So talk maybe a little bit about how you work that into your service and how that leads into that great celebration of Easter Sunday.
What we do, because we don't have an Easter Vigil, I've kind of incorporated the concept of the Easter Vigil into the Easter morning service, so the Sunday morning resurrection service. So what we do is, just like you would with the Easter Vigil, we begin Sunday morning on the resurrection celebration with the church in complete darkness, just like you would with the Easter Vigil. And everybody goes in and sits down in the congregation. And then when everybody is situated in the congregation and the service gets ready to begin, I actually read from the back of the church the account in John, usually, but in one of the other Gospels, of the burial of Jesus. And so we begin where we left off, with the reminder that Jesus was indeed buried. And it's sort of a reminder that when we come to Easter morning, we know what happened.
Right.
But the women, when they came to the tomb on Easter Sunday morning, they had no idea what had taken place. It was a very somber, sad time for them. So our Easter morning service begins in darkness. We begin with a sort of a somber melody, whether it, you know, be taken from the Lent section or maybe one of the more somber Easter hymns that begins as our just the melody in the background. And we have two of the kids of the congregation that go up and they remove the black cloth from the altar that's still there from Good Friday. And underneath it are the Easter pyramids. So those have been placed there, but now you see the resurrection, and so you're, you know, it's still in darkness. And then I go up, and the kids, the rest of the kids, bring up the things that would be set on the altar. So we begin to reset the altar there, as the congregation is either singing, like "Go to Dark Gethsemane," which begins with the theme of Lent, but transitions to "Early Hasten to the Tomb, where they laid his breathless clay. All is solitude and gloom. Who hath taken him away? Christ is risen. He meets our eyes. Savior, teach us so to rise." So there's this growth of the realization of what actually took place on Easter. And so after the altar is then reset, the lights of the congregation come on, and we begin the service with an opening reading of the resurrection of Jesus. So that's sort of how we transition, and we incorporate that Easter vigil theme into the Easter morning service. With the darkness, the shadows, it just transitions right into the service, connecting it to the Good Friday and Maundy Thursday services.
Yeah, it's really such a neat concept. And then, of course, the service continues on with that, just as much celebration. You bring the alleluias,
all the alleluias
back, and you have all of those hymns with those joyful tunes that go along with them, and it's just a beautiful service. Even if you're not sort of liturgy nerds like you and I are, you can really appreciate, you know, how you go through that transition from Maundy Thursday to the darkness of Good Friday to that ever increasing light that just explodes then on Easter Sunday. Really such a special time for us. And again, very appropriate that this is what we focus on this time of year, because this is where everything that the Old Testament led up to is accomplished here. What a beautiful way to worship during this time. You have any final thoughts on just these services, and maybe just some thoughts as to how our members can prepare themselves for this time of year then?
When I was a young pastor, Rob, and I didn't have the background that you did. So with your background, you were more familiar with some of these services.
Right.
Growing up in our circles, these are not common. And so it wasn't until I was in the ministry a number of years that I had a couple of members that came to me and said, you know, have you ever thought about doing one of these services? And I said, I don't even know what that is. It wasn't something that we had covered in liturgics class in seminary. So I looked into it, and I just felt that they were very, very rewarding, stimulating services to bring out just what we've been talking about, just a reminder of what actually took place. And so the more I looked into them, the more I thought, I can see how these would be very beneficial. And so it was because I had people that came to me and said, let's look into maybe having some of these special services. And we did. So we incorporated them into the first congregation that I served. The congregation really, it became, just like it is for you and for me, it became their favorite services of the year. And yeah. And I think that says something when a group, as a congregation, they say, we love this service. We miss it if we can't make it or if it's not there, that they see the value in it. And so I think the reason for having this conversation is to sort of introduce this to our listeners who may not have ever experienced or know what these services are or how they connect to one another. And maybe your pastor hasn't ever heard about it either. Maybe they're not aware of it. And again, it's the decision of each individual congregation. But if it's something that you found you might be interested in, if you have seen it, I would encourage you to talk to your pastor and explain what it is if he's not familiar with it, and say that there are resources out there. This is a practice within Lutheranism. It's just not as common in our circles because of where we have come from, but a very, very valuable thing. If anybody's interested in getting some of those resources, they can send us an email at burdenandblessing@gmail.com, and we'll be glad to give them a link to some references that would explain how these services are conducted if there is an interest. But have that conversation. And if you ever have the opportunity to see one of these services, you will not regret it. It isn't probably our typical Stoic Lutheran way of practicing Lent and Easter, but it is a very rewarding group of services, no doubt.
Yeah, absolutely. And even if it doesn't fit, you know, our typical mode, of course, the services are completely and absolutely rooted in God's word, and rooted, as we've talked about, in this most important event in all of history. Well, thanks, Nathaniel, for joining us today, and thank you, listeners, for listening. We're glad that we could introduce this to you, and of course, we pray that as you look forward to your Holy Week celebrations, that this would be a time of reflection for you, both on your sins that put Jesus there, but even more importantly, on that salvation that you have as you hear him say those words, "It is finished," and know that right there, your salvation has been secured forever. May that be your hope and your confidence and your joy as you go through this Holy Week and always as we look forward to that celebration of Easter. Thank you for listening, and we hope that you'll join us again. Blessings to you all.
We hope that you will join us next week for another episode of Burden and Blessing Podcast. Our goal is always to bring you the whole counsel of God. Until next time, go in the strength of the Lord and preach the word.